got that part done. Now we get fired up here, we get this part done. Certainly Calvin's done his part to lead the singing to get us ready for a lesson. It's always good. One of the things the preacher hates to do is have to raise the dead to get up to preach if the singing's that way, but we don't have to raise the dead here, so that's good. Tonight we're going to be talking about it, and you'll look at this bedsheet chart for those that weren't here this morning. This bedsheet chart, we're not talking about this bedsheet chart this week, but the whole week centers on this bedsheet chart. Centers about the place of heaven and hell. Centers about some things we've already talked about. We've talked about those that were lukewarm. We've actually talked about some this morning about those that neglected and have a dead faith. We talked about some of those things, and we're going to hit about everything on that chart during this week. We're going to talk about the subject or the theme of the power of the empty tomb. One of the things that I've found in life is that we lose heart. Do you ever lose heart? And I took this from a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, verses 1 through 6. There's a passage of Scripture there that the reading is very interesting to me. It's David and his mighty men. They were out and they came back. Their village had been raided. And what we find is their wives and their children were all kidnapped and gone. And so we look at that in the Old Testament and we say, well, that happens. What's so amazing about that? What is it? It's the fact that when you look down through those verses, that it says David and his men were so upset that they wept until they could not weep anymore. Ever been there? We all have sometimes in our life, probably. Something has broken our heart. Something has affected us. We weep till we cannot weep anymore. And I think about David and the mighty men, the men of war, the men that we look at, they are out there and they're fighting, and they're fighting on a daily basis, and they're about to lose their lives at any time. And yet it's a situation that these things caused them to weep to where they could not weep anymore. But David didn't lose heart. He got down. Even his men wanted to stone him, wanted to kill him, thought it was his fault. But it says he did something else. He wept till he could not weep anymore, and then he got up and he consulted with the Lord. And there he asked the Lord about what he should do, and he wanted to make sure that it was okay for him to go after. And he did, and he recovered. And so when we look at that, losing heart can cause us to quit at something we should not be quitting for. Galatians 6, 6 through 10, when Paul's writing this, he says this. He said, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. If we lose our heart, we may stop doing good to those. Everybody will get an opportunity to do good to, especially those of the household of faith." Luke 18:1, when we find there, Jesus says for us not to lose heart. We're not to lose heart. What does that mean? Sometimes people will look at that and say, does that mean get discouraged? Well, yeah. What does it really mean? It means don't grow faint. Don't grow weak. Don't grow in such a way that you're going to fail to do what you're supposed to do. Now, on your little test there are some things that will cause us to lose heart. And one of those things is simply lack of faith. And that happens in life many times. Our faith just becomes lacking. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith is what I call this. It says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There are several things that can cause us to lose faith, our lack of faith, and we can see some of that later on in the lesson. Sometimes people just grow weary. Sometimes they just grow weary doing good. Sometimes they just get tired. Sometimes there's something that causes it. But a lot of times we just get weary and worn out doing the same thing we've done over and over again. It's monotonous to us. It's just that we come. And we come to Sunday morning. We come to Sunday evening. We come to Wednesday night. We come to a gospel meeting. We're just here. Our faith is not really as strong as it should be. But we think it's faith because we go by this. If we have a good brag board, we think about this. We think this is what basis of how strong a congregation is. That's not how strong a congregation is. A congregation is as strong as we are spiritually strong. And sometimes our faith lacks, and it doesn't show up in numbers. It shows up in other ways. It shows up in service. But lack of faith is one of the things that may cause us to lose heart, because what we will see is this. Maybe I lose faith. Calvin over here looks and says, Steve's not as energetic in the faith as he is anymore. And I've had an impact, negative impact on him. Maybe that's happened in many places, to where our lack of faith goes over, maybe goes over to Jordan. It goes over to other places or other people. They see us not as enthusiastic, and I don't mean hip, hip, hooray. They don't see us doing things. They don't see us, comes time to clean the building, we didn't volunteer. Comes time to do the Lord's work, we didn't volunteer. They see us not teaching. They see us not doing things. Our faith is lacking a little. So the first one on your list there is losing heart may be due to lack of faith. But Peter also tells us that losing heart can come from things else. It can come from trials of life. In the 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3 beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what he's done for us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials of life. This life has trials. All of us know that. Sometimes I think about it this way. If you're not going through a storm now, you may have just come out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. I think about, we go to Florida every winter and spend a month down there, half of the last 5 years. We do some teaching and go to classes and stuff like that around the Fort Myers area. And one of the things that I talk to the people about down there that just tickles me to death to talk to them is they will say, even though hurricane season comes more in the late summer, early fall, they're already thinking about it. Well, I need to do this, this, and this to get ready for hurricane season. The storm's coming. How'd you do last hurricane season? Well, we didn't do too bad. We storm was there, over with. Now they're preparing for the next one. That's the trials of life, isn't it? We're going to go through those things, unfortunately, in this life. Various trials of life, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, now notice this, the prophets have inquired, search carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time, now notice this, of time, who was the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. When we read this passage of Scripture, Peter is talking about us in our lives. He's talking to his fellow brother, as many times we would look at it, he's talking to those that he's had an impact on and saying, don't lose heart because this life's going to be tough. We all experience things in life, some worse than others, but we're going to experience, and I want to congratulate you on one thing, we're all going to die. Because you see, we're going to get out of this mess. The Lord's going to come and he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And if we're living as we should and living for him, we get to go to a place where we experience none of those trials. And that is something that I look forward to. Maybe you do too. I hope so. Because it's not bad. We just don't. Our problem is we don't want anybody who went and came back except for Christ. Maybe Lazarus. But Lazarus didn't talk to us. Christ has given us some views of this. But I think about those over 500 that saw him, and then the 12, and then the 12, and then last of all, Paul. They saw somebody that had been there, done that, gone down to the Hadean realm, stayed in the paradise, and he's telling us it's okay. It's all right. It should comfort us through the trials of this life, because they're not going to be in the future, in the future life. Third thing, sometimes the restraints of truth cause us to lose heart. And what does that mean, Steve, to have the restraints of truth? Well, if you turn to Matthew 19:9, passage of scripture there, talks about that a man and a woman, that's how the Lord wanted everything to be, and what man has, or what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And the only way you put away your spouse is for the cause of fornication. And that's the one thing. And we've written books and books and books. I alluded to that earlier. But sometimes we don't like that because we want to start justifying somebody in our family that did not have a right to put away somebody. We want to start justifying those things. The same thing happens in John the 9th chapter, or in John 2 John the 9th to the 11th verses. We start justifying that they're a Christian like us, or they're a Christian but just not like us. Different doctrine, different gospel. I don't know what that means, do you? They're a Christian, but just not like us. If you look over in Acts, the 11th chapter, and you find there that Barnabas saw that Christians were first, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What's a disciple? You have to go back and look. What a disciple is, a follower of Christ. So if we look at this, in Acts 2, those disciples did the same thing as the disciples did in Acts 8, as the disciples, as Cornelius did in Acts 10, if you walk through Lydia and the Philippians, they did the same thing to become a child of God. They were a disciple and they followed Jesus. So in Acts the 11th chapter, the disciples first called Christians are those that did the same thing to obey and come to Christ. There wasn't any difference. Today we call them hyphenated Christians. What are you? I'm a Presbyterian Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. I am a this Christian. That's not what happens. And as a result of that, that restraint of truth, we might have good friends in those denominations, we might have good thought, but one of the things happens when you hear a lesson like this is we get discouraged because we don't want to tell them that there is only one body, and that body is the body of Christ, and there's only one entranceway. And folks, if we don't have it, we need to find it. And that's what happens. We need to study that way. But that can cause us, that restraint of truth can cause us issues. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, when we go there, when Paul is talking about issues, and he's talking about sometimes there are things that we need to be disciplined for. God loves those. He only chastens those that he loves. He loves to chasten those. I don't mean that way. God chastens those that he loves. Let's put it that way. And so what we need to understand is sometimes we don't want our family member, we don't want our spouse, we don't want them chastened by God's word. So the restraints of truth can cause us to lose heart and get discouraged. The fourth thing is failure of brethren. Failure of brethren. Galatians 2:11, we find that Peter is called out by Paul because Peter would act one way with the Jews and another way with the Gentiles. It's over circumcision. And Barnabas was even caught up in this hypocrisy. And in that situation, what happened was Paul called them out. And you know, it's not surprising to me that Peter was. If you study the character of Peter, Peter spoke a lot of times. He denied Christ. He's probably more like me and a lot of us as we speak first, and then we think, ooh, wish I hadn't said that. Or we do actions that wish I hadn't done that. But Barnabas is one that of all the people in Acts the 4th chapter that sold goods and laid them at the apostles' feet, for some reason, he was called the son of encouragement. What made him different than the other ones that did that? So it surprises me that Barnabas got caught up with Peter in this, but he did. And the failure of brethren had to be disturbing to those people and saying, Paul, you called out Barnabas, you called out Peter, you called them out for doing these things. What's the world coming to? What's the church coming to? We've got trouble in the church, and all of a sudden, the brethren have failed us. Titus 1:15 and 16 To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. What we find is sometimes brethren fail us, and the failure of brethren can cause us to lose heart. Number five is unjust criticism. Now I'm going to tell you, I find within the scriptures there are some things that are comical. Now that may shock you that a preacher would say that, but there are some funny things in the scriptures. This passage I'm going to go to in Matthew 11th chapter is one of those that strikes me funny. It's a serious passage, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is showing a side of Jesus sometimes that we don't want to admit He has. But He's doing this, and He says this, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The wisdom is justified by our children. I want you to think how that is in our terms. Have you ever seen anybody that just can't be happy? They just got to complain about everything. If I had a glass up here and it was had half liquid in it, would it be half full to you or half empty? What would it be? Many times half empty. Sometimes people would say half full. What Jesus is saying, how do you please everybody? The Lord sends John down. He's out in the wilderness, basically, if you look at this. And he really didn't eat. He ate some locusts, but he didn't eat or drink. Well, that he's got a demon because he's not eating or drinking. Here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah is coming. What's he do? Well, he eats and he drinks, even with sinners and tax collectors. Why, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. You ever met any members like that? No matter which side of the fence, they're going to take the opposite side, no matter what it is. I remember a situation in Indiana a few years ago. Congregation was doing some remodeling. So the elders brought in several samples of paint. They thought they'd just get, and it got narrowed down to two, which was good. That's what they, so they went back and thought, let's do this again. Let's just talk about these two samples of paint. Who wants these paint? One is what I call the Church of Christ green, light green. The other is the Church of Christ blue, the light blue. That's what I call them. And they had those there, and there were people, and they would say, I don't know. I think I like blue better. So it came out that the blue was about, so they painted it blue. Some of the people that chose the blue said, I think I liked green better. I don't think the blue goes good with it. And some of the elders, they would sit there and say, we made a list of who said, and you were on the list that you liked the blue. Yeah, well, I don't now. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? It's just the way it is. And so we see this unjust criticism, because the elders had to take the criticism, of nothing more than paint. And that occurs. And what we find also, then if you look down at number six, is religious division. The church at Corinth, when they received the letter, and by the way, going to Corinth is very interesting. There's really nothing there much anymore, but they will not even let you pick up a rock from the ground where Corinth was. That is considered to be a no-no, because there's just nothing left there. But in Corinth, the temple was up on a little hill. The temple harlots, as they called them, would come down. They wouldn't say a word to the men, but on their robes, according to secular history, they would raise up their robes just enough to see their sandals, and the sandals would say, follow me, in their language. And they'd go back up, and they would do some of the acts that Paul talks about them doing. But the church at Corinth, we sometimes get confused about what Paul's writing about. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, when he says, brethren, let there be no divisions among you. I've heard many people talk about that's something we need to understand about denominations. There's too much division. Let me explain what Paul's saying. He's talking about in the church there'd be no divisions. Outside of it, if you ever notice, outside, those people need to obey the gospel. There is division outside. There's going to be division. In the Lord's church, there's to be no division. There's to be unity. What he prayed for in John 17th chapter, that he would be unified and glorified back with the Lord, that those that were with him would be in unity with them, with Jesus and with God, and then those that heard the word from them. And so you can look at religious division and say there's not to be any, period. That's true. But when it comes down to it, what Paul's saying is the church at Corinth and every church that says it's a church of the Lord's body and doing a, should be no division. There should be no division at all in that. And when we look at those things, religious division causes us trouble. How many different churches of Christ names are there, or how many buildings of churches of Christ are there in Russell County, you think? In Limestone County, Alabama, there's 47 what they call conservative churches. There's at least 17 that's considered to be institutional churches. I think there's 4 that are considered to be hair covering churches. And there's 3 one-cup churches. All of a sudden you get, how do you know what's what? It says Church of Christ on the outside. No religious divisions. And this happens. I have family over in Glasgow, Kentucky. They are what's considered to be institutional. Who puts those adjectives in front of the church? Man does. Institutional, non-institutional, anti-liberal. Man does. What's Paul say? No religious division. We can lose heart over that. There was a great war in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s within the Lord's church, was there not? That caused that issue to occur. Then number 7 that we talk about is a lack of spiritual growth. This one really affects all of us. And I mentioned the one brother this morning that at 15 years of service to the Lord, he still could not teach a class. One of the things that I was asked to do back in about 2 or 3 years ago is to write down in a booklet form, I gave a book to Jerry, write down in a booklet form what we had done in many of the congregations that I'd been at, because my theory is I don't care about growing numbers, I care about growing the spiritual growth within each of and every one of us. And the one thing I found out is once you do that, guess what happens to your numbers? They do this. And one of the things is that people don't mind going out and looking at a person in the eye and say, I don't know what you are, but we found the Messiah. Would you just like to come and see what we know? That's one thing. But that takes a lot of nerve. By the way, for those that were here this morning, have you made your call yet? All you have to do is on your piece of paper. You wrote down a name, and you wrote down 2 names, right? Remember that? Somebody go like this. I remember that. Yeah, there we go. We got to go. Just go to those names and put down yes, or just a Y for yes or an N for no. Did you call them? If you hadn't called them, now you had till tomorrow night, but Calvin put the pressure on you. He said, do it before tonight, I think. Anyway, go with Calvin. Do that. So, have you done that yet? And if you haven't, just got till tomorrow night, right? But you want to call them before tomorrow evening. So lack of spiritual growth. What hinders us the most? By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Leaving the discussions of the elementary principles, let us go on to perfection. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Most of the time, we are afraid to go out and do what the Lord just asked us to do, and that is sow the seed of the kingdom. We're kind of bashful about doing that. And we lose heart. There's empty pews, right? Congregation that we're now at, just recently we've moved over to that area. And what happened was a year ago they had 160 members. And then 2 families worked at the same company. Both of them got transferred to the Washington area about 6 months ago, Washington, D.C. The preacher that was there went out to visit them. They asked him to preach for them. Next thing they did was offer him a job. He looked at the area, looked at this, and says, you know, this would be a good area. They need a good sound teaching over here. I'm going to move there. He moves with his 2 children and his wife, 4 more leave. Comes back and kind of shakes up everybody. They loved him so much. He was doing such a good job. There wasn't any problem. I'm going to go there. All right. The next week, another family, He gets a new job, not a treasurer, just a new job. Unfortunately, that new job is about 600 miles from Indianapolis. So it's a case of where he moves away with his family. And then a fellow that had been there for years preaching moves to Missouri, and his family who was there went back to their home congregation up in the northwestern part of Indianapolis. And all of a sudden, when it's all done, no problems, nothing happening, nobody's upset, nothing, 59 people had left. That's one of those strange stories. You think they must have had a terrible falling out. No falling out at all. It was just natural things that happened. Now you've got empty pews. Here comes Connie and I into that congregation. And one of the things the elders say to us is there, and of course, I'm kind of a semi-retired guy. I hold meetings, go to Africa, doing some writing, filling work. And one of the things the elders say is, we need some life. Everybody's down, the empty pews are. And we looked around, and sure enough, they were right. So empty pews does cause us some problems at times. And what happened was it had stunted their spiritual growth. One of the young men came up to me and he said, I was on fire and I was growing spiritually and now I'm just... And the neat thing about it is there's a fifth grade teacher, a great young man, that wants to be a full-time preacher, and they have him preaching on Sunday mornings to help him. And in turn, he's trying to help the congregation. And he came to me and said, Steve, this is a heavy burden to bear. I don't know how to pump them up. And I look at that and say, that is kind of unfair, isn't it, to a guy? And it's nothing that's gone on other than people now have stymied their spiritual growth because they've seen so many of their brothers and sisters leave for no problems, just natural things. So spiritual growth is a key, folks. And it lies within each one of us. And if we let ourselves lose heart, our spiritual growth will shrink. Well, how do we not lose heart? How do we look at these things and say, how do I keep from this? How do I not let these things bother me? And these are just a few. How does this work? Well, in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, there's a double whammy for us there. I always like reading this because it's one of those things you think, Paul, have you lost your mind? He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, I can comprehend that, Paul. I got that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, Paul, I'm to help others bear their burdens. I can get this. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, I got that. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have not rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Okay, I'm to examine, I'm to make sure. But wait a minute, Paul. Verse 5 says, for each one shall bear his own load. Wait a minute, Paul. If I'm busy bearing somebody else's load, how do I carry my own load? Fair question. How do I do that? Well, the way I do that is concentrating on the fact that it's not woe is me, it's woe is thee. Let me help you. Because if I'm helping you, I can then help me be stronger. And what you need to understand, bearing one of them, have you ever met those people that they don't mind you bearing their burden? What I mean by that is it's always there, the whiny pots. It's just exactly what they are. There's some people that just can't bear anything. I met a brother one time that came in. He said, Steve, he said, life is bad. Okay, what happened? What's tough? He says, well... He says, I just want to tell you, my air conditioner went out. That's terrible. That's ridiculous. I can't imagine the world, it's going to stop. I said, what about the people who don't have any air conditioning? What's that got to do with me? And that's kind of how we are, isn't it? What's it got to do with me? You got a burden? What's it got to do with me? It's that I'm to help you bear that burden. And if I'm busy helping you bear that burden, I need to look at myself and say, let me bear my own burden. I don't want to be too much of a burden on you. But here's the real issue in this. We don't lose heart because we're helping each other. But folks, we've got to talk to each other. We've got to know each other. How do you know about your burden if you don't talk to me? How do you know about my burden if I don't talk to you? How do we know each other if we just see each other three times a week and we talk about 2-3 minutes in a conversation? Hi, how are you doing? I'm doing pretty good. How's work going? Going fine. I'll see you tomorrow night. That's not knowing the person. We're looking at this as a preparation place. We want to spend eternity with each other, don't we? It might be good to know who we're spending eternity with. Might be good to know who we're worshiping with and who's there. So bearing one another's burdens and helping bear our own burdens are what we need to look at and how not to lose heart. Philippians 4, 2 through 8 is one of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, when Paul's talking about this, I can't help but think that he might have had some of us in mind when he says these things. And if you notice what he says, Euodia and Syntyche, I get that, to be of the same mind in the Lord. True companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now let's stop and think about this. Whose names are in the book of life? George, you ever thought about your name being in the book of life? Steve, you ever thought about, book of life? Who writes in the book of life? Oh, God does. He wrote my name in the book of life. And that's what it's saying, in the book of life. Now, wait a minute. That should cause for some rejoicing, right? Well, no, we just kind of look at it. Yeah. Okay. And notice this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let me tell you, if I'm meditating on those things and I think about my name being in the book of life, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I don't care what this life's got to offer me. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You ever come to services on a Sunday? Brother Steve, how you doing?
I'm a Christian. I hope I go to heaven.
What? What's that all about? My name's in the book of life. I've got these things that I'm to meditate on. It's not about the fact my air conditioner went out. It's not about the fact that my shoes are untied. It's not about the fact that I wish I had $1 million. It's not about that fact. What could be better than having your name in the book of life than rejoicing the Lord about it? I can't think of a thing. That means God knows me. And He's written my name down. And it means that I'm concentrating on Him. In Ephesians 6, we hit a little bit of this morning, 10 through 18. Wearing the full armor of God is one thing, but how about using the full armor of God? I have a special needs grandson. He's our oldest grandson. He's 20 years old. He's in now in a special school out in Wichita, Kansas. They have about 80, what they would call, on campus there. They have about another 25 that come from the community to the school there. Special needs school. The young people have different things. You can only go there until you're 23 years old. What's interesting about this is, when you meet the teachers and the ones that we call the caretakers, when you meet them, they might have to take off their catcher's mask. They might have on a helmet. They might have on a shin guard that a catcher wears, or a chest guard. And then they might have on, what happens is these kids are special needs. Special needs child sometimes has a meltdown. That meltdown sometimes, they hit whatever's close to them. You know who wants to be close to them to help them? Amazing thing to see. But I think about that when I think about this one right here. I asked him, I said, do you get tired of wearing this armor? No, because we use it all the time. Oh, we use the armor. We might put on the armor of God, but do we use it? How many of us have ever been persecuted for the Lord's sake? Joseph in the fifth grade Christmas play. What was my persecution? When we get ready to die, how many of us have really been persecuted? Anybody been stoned for the Lord? Anybody held up a sign that says ban abortion out on a street side, street corner? No. I'm doing this, talking to us about, we don't use the full armor. We just wear it. But we never have anything thrown at us. And I don't mean go cause trouble. What I mean is, the reason it's an armor is Satan is going to fire things at us. And it seems like we get very comfortable here. Those that travel overseas can tell many different stories about things that occur there. But let's talk about the United States. Any of you ever been to the beautiful area of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan? If not, that's something you need to put on. It is beautiful up there. I would not go between the months of October and May. It's also very snowy. Tim and Jill Anderson, a fellow who drove a UPS truck for years and retired, they decided to move to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to start doing the Lord's work. In an area where there weren't, other than Sault Ste. Marie, there weren't any Christians. Upper Peninsula of Michigan, in the eastern UP they call it, is a very desolate area, so they have different little towns, but they're far away. And so they went, these towns started meeting in the library. And what happened was they started getting some attention. And some of that attention came from the Amish and from the Methodist. And one of the things that they did with that attention was they tried to get the Bible studies closed down. Tim will tell the story about it. He said, one day I just got up and I put on the armor of God and I decided I was going to use it. And I walked right into the Amish community and started talking to them. And guess what? One year later, there's an Amish fella and his 12 children that are studying the Bible with them. How many Amish do you ever know that do that? And so sometimes we have to use the full armor of God, not just wear it. Paul said, number four on your list, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know that your labor is not in vain. Steadfast and unmovable. Are you right or are you wrong? That's what we need to talk about. If we are with the Scriptures, we're right. And if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are to be steadfast in it and unmovable. We don't lose heart. We stand steadfast and unmovable. That's what we're supposed to do. We're going to talk more about that during the week. But I want us to turn, in closing, to 1 Thessalonians 5. A passage of Scripture that, like I mentioned earlier today, sometimes we read through things and we read them again, and then all of a sudden something starts clicking with us. I won't read all 22 verses, but I would ask you to do that. Go home and read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 22. But I want you to notice something down here that he says in this. And he says these things in verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Look at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Comfort each other. Edify. Just as you are doing. And if, when you read through this, it's an amazing passage. We're to comfort one another with the words. What words are we to comfort them with? How about the fact, go back, our names are written in the book of life. God did not appoint us to wrath, but for us to have salvation. It's not we have to go to services. It's we are fortunate enough to be able to come to services without fear of government molestation. It's not that we have to do these things. It's that we get to do these things. We love to do these things. Look what the Lord's done for us. And so when you think about that, we have to think about the fact of not losing heart and how not to lose heart. And then we have to understand that in life, there's going to be things in this life that's going to cause us to lose heart. But if we fall victim to them, we're not going to grow spiritually. And the thing we have to do is we have to grow spiritually all the way till our life is ending. We constantly need to be growing. And when we're growing spiritually, and when we are not ashamed of that, others will see us. And what will they want to do? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Could you say that tonight? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to think about this. That book of life does not have your name in it. That gift of grace in Jesus Christ has not been opened by you yet. And so he's encouraging us, open the gift, obey Jesus, meet him in the water grave of baptism, be raised a new creature, have our name written in the book of life, and then be steadfast and unmovable and growing spiritually and enjoying and rejoicing in the fact of who we are, a child of God. Helping one another bear the burdens of this life while bearing our own burdens and walking and comforting one another with the words that we are going to be allowed to go to heaven through the mercy that he has promised. I believe the song is Hark the Gentle Voice. That voice is calling. It's calling tonight. The blood that flowed on Calvary still flows today for all of us. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we urge you and encourage you to do such. But maybe you have, and maybe the trials of life, you've lost heart, you've lost your way. Oh, come back now. There's a beautiful place waiting for you. Make yourself right with God right now. We want to help you while we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.